thing and having just a great experience and helping others to experience God through him. And I hope, pray safe travel. I hope just good things there. We're going to be in the book of James in a moment, and I want to prep it a little bit by saying a little bit about a word that's been through the ages corrupted a bit. It's the word religion. It's kind of thrown out there in various ways, generally, sadly, turned into a kind of a negative context, like, what religion are you? And by maybe just a neighbor asking or associate at work asking, or maybe even at school for the kids, you know, what religion are you? Just kind of testing the waters. And the word itself, from its original context, from its root, has a very simple context, that is reaching to God. And kind of illustrate that in your mind, just reaching up to God. That is what religion, truly from its root word, means. If we bring it to certain areas of study in the Latin, it can mean being bound with God. And I love that, binding with God. We sing the song, "Bind us together, Lord." Well, the root from that is to be bound with God. Sometimes I think in a basketball context of getting rebounds, well, sometimes we move away from God. We need to rebound. Binding ourselves back to God. And that's kind of what we studied a little bit in class this morning. We talked about a hero of the Old Testament. It's not on many lists. It's a man by the name of Phinehas, who was of the priesthood of Aaron. And Phinehas took a stand for God at a time when the nation of Israel should have been just excited because God has preserved this remnant of the family of Israel through the wilderness wanderings, and they were prepping to go across the Jordan and experience the land of milk and honey. I was wondering about that, how the land can flow with milk and honey, but they experienced that in the metaphorical sense, but that God was preparing his people, and then they had this down element. At a time, if you read the whole epic of time, they had just defeated great nations around them. They were now in the land of Moab, ready to cross over. And all this was happening. And a man stood up for God because sin came into the camp through an evil one by the name of Balaam. And so we studied that in class to kind of look forward to talking about this at this time about true religion, what true religion is. And that, of course, directs our minds to James. So if you have your Bibles open, look with me at James chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. James 1, 26 and 27. Notice it starts with the preacher's word, if. That's always, you know, if you have a relationship, or if you are this, or if you are that, then if it's a negative sense, then if you are, then change it to the right. If you're right with God, then keep on keeping on with God. Well, here's what James has to say. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, have a relationship with God, reaching up to God, doing that which is right, a zealousness for God, and I'll tie that in, and yet does not bridle the tongue, his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You can't think before you speak. And I like to say back upon those words. Look at verse 27. This, James points out, is pure and undefiled religion. Now, some of your Bibles there have the word worship. Because what is worship? Well, reaching up to God in prayer, in fasting, you know, all the aspects, what we're right now together in fellowship, in worship to God. So that is not a wrong word there in some of your Bibles. Wrong interpretation, no. Pure and undefiled religion or worship in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. It's not a matter of just saying hi. It's a matter of helping in times of need, duress, and distress, and that's what we're about. And don't leave this and out. the second aspect here, and that is to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's why I look to that portion, especially that you can look to the entire Old Testament, for that matter, the New Testament, and find times when God's people pull away from the purpose of God, from what God would have them to be and to live. As we just read from scriptures, we are a royal priesthood. Well, and a people for God's own, of God's own people, his choice. Are we always there? We always walk in the light as we should? Or always be the salt of the earth as we should? No, we have down times. We have times when we need to rebound. And I think that's a great reason why God set apart Sunday mornings. That was rebound. I think Wednesday nights are every bit as important to rebound during the week. But every hour of every day of our waking time to have this binding with God. We're not perfect. You know, scriptures are very powerful that say, be perfect, for I'm perfect. But we look deeply into the context and what God is saying to us is, just be right before me, and I will see the perfection of your heart through the blood of Christ. So when we think about this, when people ask us about, well, what's your religion? What's your background? We can give the statement, I'm a Christian. I walk with God. Christian means I belong to God. I'm of Christ. And, but there's many, many out there that proclaim that sometimes it just befuddles me. I remember when Jenny and I were pretty young Christians. Jenny was a Christian much longer than I, much for a longer time. I met a young couple, got to know them through a business that I was doing. Just really liked them. Jenny knows who I'm talking about, maybe already, Gary and Ann. And Gary, we just loved this young couple. And they were going to a Church of Christ in Pueblo, Colorado. And but their preacher had a different lifestyle. He was sexual. And the entire layout of this congregation was so upended in what was right and what was wrong that, and I'm sharing that now because Jenny and I were able to work with this couple, realize they were in a cult. Put a sign on the door, whatever you want to put, and call yourself whatever you want to call it, but it doesn't make it right with Christ. And so somehow this, because of the leadership, which was just the one preacher, they didn't have an eldership, but he called himself one, and they were turned upside down. And we studied with them. The church there would not allow them to marry. So they weren't married. They were dating, but they weren't even supposed to date because he didn't give them permission. You're just laying a few things out there to kind of focus on things that are far from that which is right in the sight of God. And we studied with them. I was working with the youth at the time in Pueblo at another congregation, at a congregation of God's people. And they were baptized. They had been baptized, but they now were baptized into the light, into the truth, and began to study the word with us. I was affiliated with their wedding and sang at it and was asked to be the best man, but because of a younger brother, the rest of that story is they have now been the preacher at that congregation now. And they went on to Harding School and Harding Graduate School, came back to that congregation, to our congregation. our congregation, but that to walk right with the Lord. And I'm sharing that because of this portion that says to keep oneself unstained from the world. But sometimes they didn't realize that they were not being stained by the world. What we shared in class was a time when Israel was very just ready to cross into the promised land. They had been dominant over some of the very powerful nations. They had defeated the two mega kings, Og and Sihon, mentioned later in the Psalms. They were at a high point, and that's when the epic little event of Balaam and Balak. We shared that in class, talked about that. And Balaam, of course, was to curse Israel, but instead he blessed them four times. And after that, Balaam gives Balak, the king of Moab, some advice. Send in the harlots. Let them be spotted by the world. Incidentally, you can look through not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament when things of the world rise up and try to corrupt Christianity, wherever it may be, around the world. And this epic event, it was cataclysmic. 24,000 people died because God was angry with Israel because they allowed it. It almost even came up through the ranks where the leaders of the tribes were accepting it. Because of that, those leaders were killed. And then, in the sight of the tribe, of the leadership, there was sin. I'm not going to get any more graphic than that. And a man by the name of Phinehas stood up and took, he was in the priesthood, and he cleared the matter by killing the one who was, his name was Cosby. That might have been the woman's name, but I didn't care about their names because I care about Phinehas, the hero. He stood zealously with God. He had the zeal, and that is what true religion in the mind and truth was necessary. Now, I'm sharing that because later in time, there was a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. We're familiar with Saul. I'm bringing this in on purpose. When we think about this, he was zealous for God. He'd been raised up in a Gentile portion of the world where, of course, all the attacks of that which would be against Judaism at the time, religion at the time, God's people. And he came to Jerusalem to study. He sat at the feet of a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, who was very well known at the time. And when he did this, the people like Phinehas and Elijah and others would have been in Saul's mind. His mindset would have been for the zealousness of God, for true religion, and it's right to stand up for God. So much so that when he stood and accepted the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen, that it was right in his sight, because that which he did not understand or to know, that Stephen stood for God and was with God and was zealous for God, taught in the temple even, took that risk to do that to the point where he was killed. Saul thought it was right. And later, Saul binds himself to God, not just at the road of Damascus, where he comes one-on-one with Jesus, the risen Savior, but reaches to God with an understanding. And from that, his zealousness didn't change, but his understanding and his knowledge of God did. So that he carried that zeal over as true religion to, well, for the person Paul, apostle that we know of today and honor, and wrote so many of the epistles that we've studied to understand what true religion is. I've shared that because literally God changed his heart from a zealousness of God to a zealousness of God. So the heart change was in knowledge of God and understanding God. I want to share a few things about religion and that word, that I'm not throwing that now as a negative, but it's a very, very positive, that there is such a thing as vain religion. It's described in many places in the scriptures. There were those that felt as though they had a zealousness for God, called the Pharisees. There were other groups, the Sadducees and the various backgrounds of law. Students of law, just given that term, lawyer. I read something the other day. Let's see. I'm trying to think. Yitzhak Rabin, a Jewish leader, was murdered by a lawyer from Israel. But when I came to find out about that person, he didn't go to law school. He studied the Torah and studied. So he was a law student of studying the law. For that reason, felt that there should have been an accord. And I won't get too historical on you or hysterical, but that this lawyer, and I always thought, well, this lawyer, for whatever reason, killed him. He was not a lawyer at all. So
Yeah.
You kind of see where I just kind of had a little tangent there. But for the purpose of understanding, the zealousness of the lawyers had to do, they were students of the law, or those who were Pharisees, or those who were Sadducees, and they drew away from God. And yet, if in the rabbinical writings, I don't want to get too far there, but Daniel is often referred to as a Pharisee, okay? But we take that as a negative context, but the Pharisees tried to reach up to God in their ways, okay? And Paul was raised and sat at the feet of a great Pharisee, Gamaliel, as I mentioned, as a Pharisee. And he then had a greater understanding than when he would study with Pharisees to know and to direct them in the right, okay, direction, as the opposite of that with Sadducees and others. Sadducees didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the afterlife, literally. And that really drew away from God, and yet they felt they were in the right religiously. Okay? Definition of true religion. I don't think there's any clearer place than in James that we read. Okay? It's an active relationship with God that we would take the place, literally be the hands and feet of God to help widows and orphans. But I think the catalyst that's open to do that, and the catalyst, though, that's overlooked is to keep us spotted from the world. Don't allow the world to corrupt us, no matter what we do, no matter where we are. Imagine a young person, say one of our young adults, going to the military. Well, having been in there, I would understand I was not a Christian during my time in the military. Matter of fact, when I was baptized into Jesus Christ in May of 1980, I also exited service. Exited the service in May of 1980. So it would have been very difficult had I decided to prolong and stay another time tour in the military. It would have been difficult. So it's very imperative for a young person to go to college for at this stage of time, even in a Christian school, can be very challenging. But I think much less so if they can't go to a Christian school. Even that with all my heart, but that to go to any public school. So the difficulty there is the deception that the world tries to bring into the thought process, whether it be in the military, schools, or for any of us in the workplace, where it's so easy to get drawn away from our purpose with God. We need to remain unspotted from the world. That means not to be conformed to the things of the world, as Paul wrote, but to be transformed by the Holy Spirit to do the right things for God. Jesus reveals, but his desire in so many places, but let's share a few places. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Turn with me to Matthew 16. And I'll begin in verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I just pulled out my marker. Let me rekindle a little further. There we go. I actually have three markers here to make sure I didn't miss. Again, in verse 18, and Jesus said this, so in yours it should be in red. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, hell, shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind, there's the aspect of the binding, on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Messiah. Not yet. Not yet. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's the one that just prior, as we were just reading, said that Christ, Son of the living God up above there. But Jesus now says, you're the rock, Peter. And yet, and that's His real name was Simon, and Jesus had earlier on given him the name Peter, which meant stone. Peter, your statement, what you have said, is binding, but you have the power of that, as the disciples would have. And so look further with that. Get a little tangent there. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Wow. Go a little further, but when Jesus laid out the lifestyle, the mindset, I think it's a better word, for the Christian to live for him, to think about the things of God. And even Peter, who had expressed his faith in God in a very noble, very powerful way, also still wasn't listening fully, of course, and didn't comprehend it until even after the resurrection. Obviously, because he denies Christ three times, all the things that happened, and the aspect of all of that is the rebinding to Christ, but that he didn't comprehend it and actually stood opposed to the things of God in words. Look with me also. Let's carry this a little further. The 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Little markers have a mind of their own. There we go. Now, all these things are from God. Oh, but let me start in verse 17, because I believe it's great. It's current favorite verse, and I love it. Okay? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he or it is a new creature. The old things passed away. The old new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who, this word is a root word also from religion, okay? Reconciled by me. Literally bound us, reconciled us, brought us back to a relationship with God, okay, to himself through Christ, and gave us, for the second time, a ministry, a purpose, our purpose of reconciliation, bringing others to God. Namely, that God was in Christ, third time, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Worrying about the past, but living in the new. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation four times in these two verses. That we are to be reconciled to Christ through Christ, that Christ purposed it. Look further. Therefore, we become or are ambassadors of Christ or for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, fifth time, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a powerful statement. Jesus is the reconciler. He is the one rebinding us to himself. And catechism of sin, or that's not the word I want, chasm of sin, began at the garden. And from the time of the garden, God just tried again and again. His purpose has never changed, to reconcile man to himself. We give a few examples of some rebinding, if you will. I look with me in the book of Acts, another hero. This is Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And I'm going to begin in verse 8. Verse 8, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, this is Paul and Corinth, believed, that when they heard, were believing and being baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Paul considered just kind of giving up on Corinth for a time. But here's this rebinding by this man, Crispus. I think he's a catalyst. He's a leader in the synagogue that turned to the Lord. And I chose him just as one that would stand up for God in the place of being what? The leader in the synagogue, standing up for Jesus. Question is, are we, wherever our situation is in life, willing to bind ourselves, or if we've fallen away, rebind ourselves with God when asked about religion? Let me, turn with me, and this is our closing text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it's the clearest place, I believe, in all the Bible that Paul, from the heart, writes to us what the gospel truly is. It's one we're very familiar with. It's chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And just want us to hear at least a portion of this, and then to close with the scripture later in the chapter. Now, Paul writes, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which you received, in which you also stand. Just think of the binding aspect there of standing with Christ, by which you are also saved, if, again with the word if, it's got to be now, if you hold fast the word of God. And that hold fast is also from the root of binding. Binding. The word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Remember a portion of the sermon for those who were just in vain, false worship, worship wrong. For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It goes on to describe those who Christ appeared to specifically, up to 500, that to identify the power, the truth of the gospel, so that there would be those witnesses. But now, turn with me to verse 58. Close with these words. Hopefully you'll see this aspect of true religion, binding with Christ, not allowing ourselves to be spotted by the world. Even though we live in the world, we cannot monasticize apart from the world. We need to remain faithful with Christ, walk with Christ, and tell others about Christ. Therefore, of all that's said throughout, it's the First Corinthians. Amazing chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. True religion, to care for the widows, the orphans, and to remain unspotted by the Lord. This day, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the call of the gospel, Jesus Christ, you need to be immersed into Christ Jesus, knowing that, or if you need to study more to understand why the purpose of that beginning walk with Christ, so only beginning to be immersed into Christ Jesus, to clothe yourself with Christ. If you have that need, or if you need the prayers of the saints today, you need to speak with the others for encouragement. Together we stand and say, Father,